Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I was on our website recently, and one of the things I noticed is the fact that we have put out a lot of information over the years. You know, bring it back to something I said in the past. You know, days come and days go. Time goes by fast. Next thing you know, years have gone by, and you wonder, what have I accomplished? You know, well, that pretty much answered that question, at least in part. Of course, it's all by the power of God, and God gets the glory, but every one of you, each one of you has a part in that as well. You know, there's a church doesn't run on any one individual. You know, it takes a whole congregation to do what we've done up to this point. And like I said, God gets the glory, but we've all had a part in that, and that warrants blessings. So if you wondered if you have ever accomplished anything, like I wonder from time to time, the answer is yes. And that goes to show you the power of perseverance. There's a reward for every Christian who perseveres. Paul tells us that perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character is a light in the world. Now, something else I noticed on our website is the fact that we've done a lot of work on the subject of adversity over the years. And here's where a question emerges. Where do we look when problems suddenly enter our lives? Different people have a tendency to look in different directions. Unfortunately, there are some people who don't look anywhere. They never take any steps to solve their problems. They just let them build up and up and up until they become bigger problems. But the point is, where do most people look? Well, they look to the solutions they have at their fingertips. Unbelievers look to themselves. They look to human solutions. If human solutions can't solve the problems, they look to the world. And for the most part, there's nothing wrong with that because we all have to live in the world. So there's going to be times when we have to use what the world has to offer. Obviously, if a person is sick or injured, he has to see a doctor. If we're going to build a house, we have to hire a contractor. If we're going to buy a car, we have to go to a car dealership. But the question is this: when real problems arise, where do we look? Well, the Bible gives us some guidance in this area. Look at what happened one night as the disciples attempted to sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4, look at verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Now, there's going to be times when we don't have the solutions to the problems of life, but Jesus does. The disciples were experienced fishermen who probably encountered storms in the past, but they couldn't deal with this particular storm, so they looked to Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter how small or big the problem seems. When we're faced with the adversities of life, Jesus has all the solutions. We have the opportunity to go to him at any time, no matter what the adversity entails. Jesus not only hears our cry, but he also answers our call. And this is the point we're going to be dealing with in this session. Please go to Mark chapter 10. Now, Some of you might be familiar with the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who lived in Jericho. He would sit alongside the road and beg as people went by. Now, we can't begin to imagine what it must feel like to be blind. It's not like you can close your eyes and get a sense of it, because we know that all we have to do is open our eyes and we could see again. But when you're blind, it's not that easy to solve the problem. So there has to be a certain amount of fear attached to being blind. And there has to be a certain amount of loneliness as well. Being blind carries with it a certain degree of being cut off from other people. So the point is, Bartimaeus had his share of problems. And because he was begging, he also had financial problems as well. But the question is, what steps did Bartimaeus take to solve his problems? Is that someone who's coming in here?
Yes.
All right, I'll stop for a second. No wonder we can't get people to come to church. We lock them out. Good evening. We were talking about Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar. We're talking, our subject is, I asked the question, where do we go to solve our problems when we face the adversities of life? Where do we go? And the subject of Bartimaeus came up. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar, and obviously he had problems. He was blind, he was begging, so he had financial problems. So the question here is, what steps is Bartimaeus going to take to solve his problems? We're in Mark chapter 10, by the way. And we're going to read the passage. Mark chapter 10. Now, it just so happened that Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by. Look at how he responded in Mark 10, verse 46, starting in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, and he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, in this passage, what steps did Bartimaeus take to solve his problem? He cried out to Jesus. Recall what happened just after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as the two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them and walked along with them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize that he had been resurrected. They heard rumors about it, but they didn't believe it at first. So Jesus gave them a Bible lesson on what the Old Testament had to say about him, about Jesus. Now, when they reached their destination, they asked Jesus to stay with them. Now, look at how Jesus replied in Luke 24, starting in verse 28. As they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, how did Jesus respond? Well, he answered the request. Recall what happened when Hagar's son Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Isaac's mother saw it, and she went to Abraham and told him to drive out the maid and the child. Now, what does that mean? It pretty much means that Sarah wanted Abraham to put them out of the camp. Now, that means they would be left to fend for themselves in the wilderness. Look at what happened, Genesis 21, verse 17. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Now, the Jews in Egypt were treated harshly by the Egyptians. Look at what happened in Exodus 3, verse 7. "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Now note that God heard their cry and responded to it. How did the Lord respond when the people of Israel cried out for a king? He heard their cry and appointed Saul as their king. How did the Lord respond when David cried out for deliverance from his enemies? Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 18. "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Remember when Solomon went to the Lord and asked him for the wisdom in order to lead God's people? The Lord not only answered Solomon's prayer, but gave him wisdom above and beyond any man, and riches as well. Remember when Elijah crawled out to the Lord to spare the widow's son from death? Look at 1 Kings 17:22. "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived." Look at the psalmist's words in Psalm 116, verse 1. "I love you. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live." Look at Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Because believers are adopted sons of God, they can cry out to him, calling him Father. Now, here's where another question emerges. What do all of these examples that we just noted have in common? They all have to do with calling out to the Lord. The point here is no matter what the situation entails, and especially in times of adversity, God's people can cry out to him. We have to live in the world. In order to live, we have to use the things of the world. In order to support ourselves, we have to secure employment in the world. The food we eat comes from the world. We're called on to live according to establishment principles. But God's people don't have to be of the world. They don't have to rely on the world. The bottom line is, no matter what our needs consist of, God supplies them all. Now, that might be foolishness to the natural man, but it's a reality. Now, this brings us back to Bartimaeus. What was Bartimaeus' need? He asked Jesus, "Have mercy on me." What was the result? Well, the people in the crowd who followed Jesus tried to shut him up. Now, this is nothing new. The people in the world have been trying to shut up God's people ever since the beginning of time. And it seems to be escalating in the present age. Just recently, the United States Supreme Court heard arguments on a case involving a Colorado baker. His name was Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips was punished by the Colorado Human Rights Commission because he declined to create a custom wedding cake for a same-sex ceremony. The commission ruled that Phillips violated Colorado's anti-discrimination law. Phillips countered that the state violated his right of free speech and freedom of religion. 24 people were killed and many more injured in two attacks on Christians in Kenya and Nigeria. Christians across the Middle East are suffering intense persecution from Islamic terrorists who work for oppressive governments. The message here is clear. Worldly people are still trying to shut up God's people. But in the case of Bartimaeus, he wasn't having anything to do with it. Verse 48 tells us he kept crying out all the more. And what happened? Well, look at Mark 10, verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now note that Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry and answered his call. Principle: when the Lord's people cry out to him, God not only hears, but also answers their cry. All the passages we noted earlier bring this out. But that doesn't mean that our prayers are going to be answered immediately. There are a number of reasons why, and we talked about some of them in the past. It depends on the situation. One of them has to do with faith. The Lord might not answer our prayers immediately to test our faith. This is one reason why we're called on to be faithful and pray in prayer and pray continuously. A second reason might have something to do with the plan of God. Why God doesn't answer prayers immediately might have to do with the plan of God. Answering our prayer immediately might not line up with God's plan at that particular time. Maybe we're not ready to receive an answer. Maybe there's something that has to occur in either our lives or the lives of other people before God will answer the prayer. Maybe others are watching and observing us as to see how we handle the situation. How we handle the situation might have the potential to have impact on them in a certain way. Now, that being the case, God leaves us in a situation for the purpose of impact. Third, maybe we're praying for the wrong reason. Maybe we're asking God for the wrong thing. Maybe instead of asking God for deliverance from suffering, we should be asking God for the strength to endure the suffering. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was going through thorn testing. What did Paul do? He prayed to God to remove the thorn. God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." Now, what does that mean? It means Paul didn't need to have the thorn removed. Paul prayed for the wrong thing. The thorn was given to Paul to keep him from becoming arrogant. At one point in Paul's life, Paul was taken up into the third heaven, and he heard things that no other man ever heard. And as a result, Paul could have become very arrogant. The thorn was given to Paul to keep him humble and to make him weak. When we're weak, we're made strong, because that's the point at which God's power can work in us. Now, there's a number of reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers immediately, but we know for certain that he hears us, and he'll give us the best answer at the proper time. How did Jesus respond to Bartimaeus' cry? He stopped what he was doing and he told the people to call Bartimaeus to come to him. Now, let's examine that statement. Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry and it got his attention. A very important principle emerges here. Man has to go to the Lord in order to get the Lord's attention. Recall what Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what does that mean? Well, it was a call to these Jews to come to Jesus for salvation. Look at what Jesus said in John 6, 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." What is Jesus saying in this verse? He's saying that anyone who comes to him by faith has eternal life, and at that point he's eternally secure. But the sinner has to make the choice to come to Christ. Look at John 7, 37. "Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" A point here is eternal life is free to anyone. But in order to receive it, sinners have to come to Christ by faith. And the Jewish leadership refused the offer. Look at John 5:39. "You search," Jesus' words to the Jewish leadership, "you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Now, here's where some questions are in view. Can a sinner receive eternal life apart from coming to Christ? Well, the answer is no. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Eternal life is a free gift given to those who come to Christ by faith. God sends out the invitation, but God doesn't coerce anybody's free will. Therefore, the sinner has to make the choice to come. Now, this brings us to the second question. If Bartimaeus had not cried out to Jesus, would Jesus have stopped? Probably not. God makes himself available to man. By coming to Jericho, Jesus gave Bartimaeus the opportunity. It's up to Bartimaeus to take hold of it. Now, this brings us to the third question. It goes back to what we discussed earlier concerning prayer. If we choose not to pray, will God respond to us in time of need? Probably not. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." And then Jesus went on to say in Matthew 7, verse 8, "For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." The verbs for asks, seeks, and knocks are in the present tense. What does that tell us? It tells us that this is a continuous asking, seeking, and knocking. This supports the point of our discussion. God hears our cry and answers our call, but we have to remain faithful and pray continuously. Things are going to come up that interfere with our prayer life, but we can't get discouraged and give up on prayer. God wants us to bring our problems to him. And God knows our situation. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. God knows that we have sin natures that we struggle with every day. God knows we have days when we're not as faithful as we should be. And he knows we fail often. And God knows we don't pray as we should. But God has compassion on us. Scripture supports this. Look at what the Lord said to Israel in Isaiah 54:10. "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Look at Matthew 15:32. "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Look at Matthew 20:34. "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." What do these passages tell us? They tell us that God has compassion on us. These verses make it very clear. God has compassion on his people, but in order to reap the benefits, God's people have to go to God. When Jesus called Bartimaeus to come to him, Bartimaeus jumped up, threw his cloak aside, and answered the call. Here we have another principle. What does the throwing aside of Bartimaeus' cloak signify? Well, Scripture doesn't come right out and say it, but we can make an assumption. Since Bartimaeus threw it aside, we can assume it might have been something that impeded his effort to come to Jesus. But how does that apply today? What hinders the spiritual walks of believers today? What keeps believers from crying out to Jesus in their time of need? What is the thing believers need to throw aside in order to come to the Lord and receive the benefits God has to offer? Is it the fact that we're sinners? Are we afraid to come to the Lord because we are sinners? Look at what Jesus said in Luke 5:32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." These were Jesus' words to the scribes and Pharisees who grumbled because Jesus ate and drank with sinners. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus came to call sinners. Jesus didn't look at sinners the way the scribes and the Pharisees did. The scribes and the Pharisees had the attitude that sinners were unworthy of salvation. But they failed to realize that they were sinners just like everybody else. How did Jesus look at sinners? He looked at them with compassion. When Jesus looked at sinners who he knew would make the choice to believe in him, he didn't see a sinner. Jesus saw the finished product, perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. And at the cross, Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. Now, that being the case, there is no more barrier that separates God from man. Separates man from God is probably a better way to say that. There's no barrier that separates us from coming to Christ. In light of that, we can go to God in prayer at any time. A second thing believers need to throw aside is the old life. Look at Ephesians 4:22. "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." The phrase "former manner of life" refers to the old life, our lives before salvation. At the moment of salvation, the believing sinner becomes a brand new spiritual creation in Christ. The old things, including the old life, these things have passed away. Therefore, believers no longer live according to the old ways of the old life. Since believers have been given a brand new life, they're commanded to walk according to the new. How? By learning and growing in the Word of God. By having our mind renewed and our thinking transformed. Remember Paul's words, Romans 12? Be renewed in your mind by transformed thinking. All believers have been created new. But that new creation has to be accompanied by a new way of thinking. That's what believers are called to put on. The same principle appears in Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Back in verse 8, look at the words, but now. That's a reference to a period of time. What period of time is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the believer's life after salvation. After salvation, believers are commanded to put aside or throw off the sinfulness of the old life. At the same time, they're commanded to put on the new self. And as we said earlier, all believers in this age have been made new. But here, Paul called on his readers to put on the new self, a reference to a new system of thinking, which enables believers to function according to the new. A third thing believers are commanded to throw off involves the entanglements of the old life. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here again we see a contrast between the old and the new. The old life is filled with encumbrances and entanglements. Encumbrances are things that weigh us down and hold us back from reaching the objective. Entanglements refer to certain sins that people get tangled up in to the point where they can't get free. Many of the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, many of these people were believers, but they were still carrying around encumbrances and entanglements of the old life. Here the writer told them, lay them aside. And then what? Run the race. The new life that we call the spiritual life is like a race. No believer who is burdened with encumbrances and entanglements can lead it the way it should be led. Therefore, the writer here has told them, lay these things aside. This brings us back to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak. He came to Jesus, and Jesus asked Bartimaeus a question. Look at Mark 10, verse 51. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Back in verses 47 and 48, Bartimaeus called out to the Lord, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus' cry got Jesus' attention. Here in this passage, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus replied, "I want to see." Here's where our question emerges. What made Bartimaeus think that Jesus could restore his sight? This question brings us back to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God came down to man in the form of a man. Thousands of people, thousands and thousands, came out to see him. These people heard him speak. Jesus spoke not like the Pharisees, but with authority. God gave testimony to his son at the Jordan River when Jesus went there to be baptized by John the Baptist. Look at God's testimony, Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In this passage, we see that the Father himself testified that Jesus is the Son of God. People witnessed these things. Many people saw the miracles Jesus performed. These miracles were works that only God could do. They testified to the fact that Jesus is God. And if that wasn't enough for the people to believe, the last of these miracles involved what? The raising of Lazarus from the dead. You put all these facts together, and they form a body of evidence that states dogmatically Jesus is God. People saw these things. They talked about them. This information spread rapidly throughout the ancient world at that time. When it reached the ears of Bartimaeus, he received it by faith. By faith, he believed that Jesus could cure him. So he called out to Jesus, and Jesus responded and asked him what he wanted. Bartimaeus' reply was, "I want to regain my sight." It wasn't some whimsical or some unusual reply. Bartimaeus didn't just get a notion and throw the question out there with a "what have I got to lose" attitude. It wasn't a wishful reply. Bartimaeus wasn't responding to Jesus as if Jesus was a genie in the bottle. It was a serious reply. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus could cure his blindness. What Bartimaeus heard about Jesus, he believed by faith. And it was because of his faith that Jesus made him well. Please go to Matthew chapter 9. Now, this kind of faith that we're discussing here is not a faith that hopes. A faith that hopes is not faith at all. A faith that hopes, hopes that something might happen, but is not sure if it will. This kind of faith knows beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's certain. This kind of faith is active faith. It's the kind of faith that activates the power of God to work on behalf of man. Before moving on, we're going to look at some examples. The first appears in Matthew 9. It involves two blind men who were crying out to Jesus. Look at Matthew 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." Now, what kind of faith did these two blind men have? Did they have a faith that hopes, or did they have an active faith? Now, obviously, they had an active faith. Note their response when Jesus asked them if they believed that he could cure them. "Yes, Lord." That's an active faith. They were certain that Jesus could cure them. Please go to Luke chapter 7. We'll look at another scenario. During the first Advent, the Jewish leaders had the opportunity to see and to hear about and believe everything Bartimaeus knew concerning Jesus, but they refused to believe. On the other hand, there was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. Now, remember that Jesus wasn't sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews, but the Jews rejected him. The centurion had a slave who was sick and on the verge of death. The centurion heard about Jesus. Now note that he didn't see any of Jesus' miracles, or he didn't hear him speak, but he heard about Jesus. So he sent some of the Jewish elders to come and ask Jesus to save the life of his slave. When Jesus heard about this, he went to them. But look at what happened in Luke 7, starting in verse 6. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Now, note that the centurion didn't need for Jesus to come to his house in order to cure his slave. He knew that Jesus could perform the miracle without a word. See, that's active faith. It's faith that doesn't think something is true. It's faith that's certain. Remember the woman with the hemorrhage in Matthew 9. She believed that if she touched the fringe of the cloak that Jesus wore, she'd be healed. Look at what happened in Matthew 9:22. But Jesus turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. Note the phrase, your faith has made you well. That's what we call active faith. It activates the power of God to work on our behalf. Every one of these examples are examples of people who cried out to Jesus based on an act of faith, and their cry was answered. Please go to Matthew 15. Remember the Canaanite woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed? She came to Jesus for help, but Jesus didn't respond to her. But she was not deterred. Look at Matthew 15, starting in verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now, why didn't Jesus respond to the woman's request immediately? Well, we don't know for sure. But maybe the purpose was to emphasize something about the persistence in prayer, as well as to demonstrate to us the power of active faith. Because the woman persisted in asking Jesus for help, he answered her prayer. Remember the parable of the unrighteous judge. A widow came from the city to this unrighteous judge to ask him for help with a legal matter, but he didn't want to help her. She kept coming to him, however. Look at what happened in Luke 18, verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, what's the point here? The point is when we pray, we're encouraged to demonstrate persistence. Persistence in prayer demonstrates faithfulness. The Canaanite woman in the previous passage demonstrated her faithfulness through persistence. Let's look at one more. Please go to Luke 17. Faithfulness is a very, very, very important principle in the spiritual life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness keeps bringing us back and bringing us back and bringing us back to what Jesus calls us to do. While on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus entered the village. There he encountered 10 leprous men. These men cried out to Jesus for mercy. Jesus told them, go and show yourself to the priest. But while they were on their way, they were healed. Look at what happened. Luke 17, verse 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now, what do we see here? We see saving faith. Although all 10 lepers were cleansed, the one who returned to worship at the feet of Jesus and give thanks to him was the one who was saved. A point that emerges here is the nation of Israel experienced a ceremonial cleansing through the law, but salvation is a free gift given only to those who come to Jesus through faith. What's the point to all of this? Well, the point is, all of the individuals that we've noted in these passages cried out to Jesus with an act of faith. Now, this brings us back to Bartimaeus. When Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, he did so with an act of faith. This is the kind of faith that Jesus responds to. It's brought out in the passage where the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. Please go to Luke 17. You're there, I think. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to the disciples, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, the disciples didn't need to have their faith increased. They needed an active faith. In other words, they needed to demonstrate the faith that they already had. Now, how does all of this apply today? Well, we already stated that there's a certain amount of adversity all believers are going to encounter. Going to the world or relying on human solutions to get us through the problems we're facing isn't going to cut it. There's only one place believers can go for the solutions to the problems in life. But it's not a place, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. But when we call out to Jesus, we can't call out with a faith that doubts. Remember what James said concerning this type of individual in James 1, verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The kind of faith that Jesus responds to is an act of faith. A faith that's certain, a faith that's sure, a faith that believes without doubting that the answer it's going to receive is the one that's needed. Jesus brought it out in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that your Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, does that mean Jesus is going to give us everything we ask for? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that if we ask according to the will of God, we will receive what we need in God's time. And that's brought out in 1 John 5, starting in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Paul didn't get what he wanted when he asked to have the thorn removed, but he got what he needed. Therefore, when we go to Jesus, we're encouraged. We are encouraged to do so with a faith that believes. And what will happen when we do? We'll look at Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The word believing there refers to an active faith, a faith that doesn't doubt. This is the kind of faith we need to go forward in the plan of God, a faith that doesn't doubt. Believe that God will come. The evidence is right here in the verses we looked at. Believe that God will come through for you and give you maybe not what you want, but what you need. Believe that. That's the kind of faith we need. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to come out on a dark night to receive your word. Most of all, we thank you, Father, for the gift of your precious Son, our God and Savior, who became a man to die on the cross for our sins. It is through him that we've been given this brand new life. It is through faith that we live this life according to your will. Empower us, Father. Empower us with the capacity for an active faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.